I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a Christian has been called not only unto salvation. This is the calling where we first responded to in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we believe Him in Him to be our Savior, our Master, and our Lord. This is a calling unto salvation, and every Christian has responded to this call. But responding to the call of salvation also has another element, and that is responding to the call to service. The struggle and the problem is that in some of our minds, we have created a kind of division between the two, as if a call to salvation is separated from the call to service. Yes, these two are different aspects of God's calling to us. Nevertheless, they are very closely related. For when God calls us unto salvation, He will also call us unto service. The area of service, the time to serve, the manner of service, the gifts for service, God may reveal these things to us in His own time and in His own way, but every Christian who has received the call to salvation will also be given the call to service. And that's why we often say that we are saved to serve. And as we are saved and born again, we recognize that service is a great privilege. This is what Apostle Paul has expounded upon, especially in Romans chapter 12, where he says, in light of all the doctrines that he has expounded in the book of Romans, especially concerning the doctrine of justification by faith, he says, I beseech you therefore that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's when you realize that if you are called to salvation, you will also be called to service. Now, but how can we recognize such a call? Because we acknowledge that not everyone will know which area of service that God has given to them the moment they are born again. It is not what God has said that we will be able to discern immediately. That means, you know, the moment you are born again, you are saved, you are a Christian. It does not mean that you immediately will know all the areas of service that God wants you to do. If a person who was born again, maybe in primary school, there may be certain areas of service that will only be suitable for him, maybe when he's an adult, when he's 25, 26 years old, or 30 years old. And these are the areas of service that God will then reveal to him in time. There may be certain areas of service that he already can embark on, even as a 5 years old, a 6 years old. Even simple things like showing kindness, giving a cup of cold water, being helpful, being a good Christian child. These will also be areas of service. But there are specific calling and there are specific areas of service that God will lead us in His own time and in His own way. God does not reveal every area of service that He has for us the moment we are born again. And this is where we need then to learn how to recognize God's call, where God is leading us. And I believe that as Christians, there are different phases of life that we will go through. And through all these different phases of life, our areas of service, our focus of service may shift, may change. There will be, if you start work, now an area of service in your workplace. That before, as a student, you have an area of service in school. Is different. And then, of course, there's also a special area of service in the body of Christ, in the body of believers, in the church. And at different phases of life, as we go through the different phases of life, our areas of service will change. If you are no longer working, at one point you were working, but now you no longer are working, then that area of service has concluded. And now God will open for you and show you a new area of service. But the question that we want to answer this morning is, how are we then to discern God's calling, God's leading for us for all these different areas of service. Where are we to go? When are we to go? What are we to do? Essentially, the question is, how can we discern God's will for our lives concerning our service? And we thank the Lord that God does lead, that God does direct, and that God does call. And He has not left it up to us to figure these things out for our own lives, right? To just figure either through logic or through trial and error, to just figure these things out for our own lives. We thank the Lord that the Bible shows us and the Bible tells us that God directs. Now, in the case of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, God directs in a very unique way for him. And this was also a time where the Bible was not completed. So this was why and how God spoke to the prophets of old. God spoke to His people of old through this kind of unique revelation. Now it must be very clear to us that today, since the Bible is already completed, God will not reveal His will to us in this kind of extra-biblical way, through visions and dreams or appearances of God. This is not how God has ordained and or how God will speak to us and reveal His will to us. But nevertheless, there are principles concerning how God will lead, how God will reveal His will for us concerning our service that will be applicable to us even today. So the manner, the exact manner may be different, but the principles of how God calls, how God leads and directs will still be very relevant to us. And this is what we want to consider this afternoon with regard to God's calling. This is not just for those who are going to or desire to serve in the full-time ministry. Yes, there's also a special call for those who want to serve God in the full-time ministry. Now, this is a calling that really is for every Christian, because every Christian is called to serve. So where? How? This is what we want to consider. Now, we have already seen in Exodus chapter 1, the book of Exodus gives us the background to how the children of Israel will be led out of Egypt. The book, chapter 1 provides the background and the context for us, how the children of Israel has grown, the Hebrews have grown. And the Bible also shows us the slavery that the Hebrews were experiencing. And then chapter 1 continues to show us how God still protected, how God still watched over them, even in the midst of such a suffering. When we came to chapter 2, the Bible now reveals how God will provide someone, His servant, who will deliver the children of Israel. And we saw in chapter 2 how God will prepare His servant to serve Him. And this time of preparation is already completed. And now, having prepared His servant for this specific role and area of service, how will God then call him? And that's where we now come to chapter 3, where we really see the call of Moses. And the first thing that you will notice from verses 1 and 2 with regard to God's calling, and when God calls us, it is going to be a unique call. It's going to be a call that is very specific to you, to each one of us. And God is going to call us in His own unique way. And that's what you see in verses 1 and 2. Now the Bible tells us here that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now in Moses' mind, perhaps this would just be like any other day. He will not be expecting anything. He will not be suspecting anything. This was his usual duty as a shepherd. Right? He would bring the flock to find green pastures. Right? So he went to the backside of the desert, to the mountain of God, hopefully to find green pastures for the flock, because he was leading the flock to lead them to find green pastures. And then the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, as a shepherd, and the Bible tells us that Moses has been a shepherd in this region for at least 40 years. Okay, for 40 years. And as a shepherd that was very experienced, it's a very common thing to see bushes that will just catch fire on its own. This kind of combustion that is natural. In a desert place, it is very common. And it's also something that is still occurring today. I mean, there are this kind of bush fire that is very common, and it is a common sight. So there's nothing unusual with a bush catching fire. But what caught Moses' eye, was that the Bible says that the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And that means that even though the bush was aflame, was alight with fire, the bush was not being burnt up by the fire. Somehow, the bush would still have its stalk, its stem, it would still have its leaves. It is burning, but it's not consumed. Now, that would be an unusual sight. Now, that is something that none of us will ever see. We have definitely never seen anything like that before, and I don't think that we will ever see such things unless God chooses to use such a sign or a miracle to call us. But I don't think that God will do that for us in our context today. This is very unique to Moses. And this is now something that caught his eyes. And the Bible says that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared unto him in a flame. So this flame, the nature of the flame was very different, was special. And that is why the bush was not consumed. Now we need to know that the angel of the Lord here, the phrase, right, the angel of the Lord refers to the second person of the Trinity. In the Bible, whenever we see this phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it will refer to what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre-incarnate Christ means the Lord Jesus Christ appearing before his birth. Right? Before his birth, before his condescension, the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to the saints. And this is the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is God. This angel is not a ministering being. It's not an angel like Gabriel or Michael. Because the Bible makes it very clear for us that it is the Lord that is God. That's what you see in verse 4. Right, so the angel of the Lord is God. And it's the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what you will notice over here with regard to this call is that it's very unique. It's very special. Special for Moses. How is it unique? It's unique in its time. If you just turn to Acts chapter 7, because I mentioned a few times that 40 years have passed. But Exodus chapter 3 does not tell us 40 years. Right? But if you turn to Acts chapter 7, we actually referred to this the last time. If you turn to Acts chapter 7, and verse 30, right, in Acts chapter 7, verse 30, the Bible tells us here, when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. So you'll notice that this is the second 40 years in Moses' life, right, because before that, he also was grown up for 40 years in Egypt. So if you go back to verse 23 of Acts chapter 7, the Bible tells us, when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. So that was the first 40 years that we looked at earlier. Right? The first 40 years where he grew up in Egypt, okay, being taken care of by Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, that was the first 40 years. Now, this is the second 40 years, where this was a 40 years in the wilderness of Midian. Right? The wilderness, the land of Midian, where he was tending for flock. In other words, The Lord spent these 40 years to prepare Moses. Now, why 40 years? Why at this time? It is unique. God has His own appointed time. God has His special time. And this is not where God has delayed. It is neither too late. And it's not too early. This is the right time. God knew when Moses was ready. And this is the thing that we need to learn about God's calling for us. We must be sensitive to God's timing. How God leads each one of us is going to be very different. It's going to be unique. Yes, from time to time, we have certain guidelines. I mean, for example, if you are thinking about the full-time ministry, if you take the full-time ministry for example, it's generally said that after a person graduates from Bible college, is in the BP church, he will have to be under observation for 3 years. Right? That's a guideline. And only after that 3 years of observation, he would be considered for ordination. But this 3 years is a guideline. Usually it will not be before 3 years because you will need sufficient amount of time to observe a person. But it can be more than 3 years. It can be 5 years, it can be 10 years, it can be 15 years, it can be 20 years. It is not a fixed thing where you say that, oh, after 3 years, ordained. It's unique. And for every area of service and for each one of us, it is unique. How God leads, God's timing is very different for each one of us. And that's where sometimes we have to be very careful not to take certain examples of another person's life and then say that this is a pattern and an example for our own lives. Now, one of the things that you would need to be very discerning about is when you read some of these books about how to seek God's will, how to discern God's will on different aspects of life concerning BGR, you know, or just even in discerning God's will in general. Some of these books that are not good books are those who like to use a lot of their own examples. For example, I mean, there was once upon a time where it's rather popular, you know, this writer, Joshua Harris, he renounced the faith recently. And so he's no longer a Christian writer. In the past, he was a professing Christian, but he recently renounced the faith. He says he's no longer a Christian. And then he wrote this whole series of books about dating and courtship. And at one point, it was actually very popular. But if you read the book very carefully, there are a lot of problems with his book, because he does not use biblical principles to encourage or to guide or to teach young people concerning courtship or dating. He used a lot of examples. So he used his own example. Oh, this was what happened to me. This was what I went through. This was what I struggled with. And this was how I overcome this. Now, this is the principle that then you should learn from. And then he would try to find maybe a verse here, a verse there to substantiate his point. But his basis was his example, and then he used the verse to support it. Now, that is wrong. And that's where we need to be very careful when we read books or articles. If a person says, oh, this is my example, and that is what I've experienced, it is not to be used as a pattern for your life. Now, if in a case where a person says, this is what the Bible says, this is the truth of the Bible, this is the principle of the Bible, and as an illustration, this was what I experienced, this is my testimony, then yes, the testimony is an example of how the truth was applied, then that's fine, that's appropriate, you know, and it is encouraging as well. If a person shares his testimony in light of a truth that he has experienced, then it's good. But it's very clear that the truth is established first. And then the example and the testimony is an application. Right? It's his experience of the truth. And there's an important distinction. We cannot use our own example as the basis for what a person should do or how a person should live. Because then it will lead to many, many wrong applications. I mean, here we are talking about the time. No, but when you think about this on a broader level, how sometimes you arrive at a wrong application is, for example, there are people who say, it's alright to be in an unequal relationship. Why? Because my experience was, oh, I was a believer, but then I married an unbeliever. And then later, the unbeliever becomes a Christian. Oh, so therefore, it is okay to be in an unequally relationship and have evangelism dating. Right? So that is wrong. It should not be used as an example like that. And there are people who do use examples and their own experience as their basis. Now, what we need to be very clear is that all our experiences are unique. How God led Moses, the timing for Moses is according to God's own appointed time. Now, for Moses, God determined that 40 years was the right time. You may feel that that's very long. But that's where God makes no mistakes in the timing. How long God wanted to prepare him, how long God wanted to use to mold Moses, it is the best time. It is not too late. I think the struggle for many of us when it comes to timing is more about waiting, about patience. We tend to rush ahead of God rather than to patiently wait for the Lord's timing. And this is where we need to learn to be very sensitive to the Lord's timing. When the Lord says, go, you don't delay anymore. And when the Lord says, not yet, you don't rush ahead of God. You know, the problem is we often reverse and do the opposite of everything. We want to rush when God still wants us to wait. And then when God now says, go, then we procrastinate, we wait, we say, not yet. Be sensitive to God's timing. When God calls, His timing is the best for you. His timing is perfect for you. Now, how God will lead you with regard to His timing? In God's time, God will show you. Right? There is no fixed rule with regard to timing. But be sensitive to the timing. That's the first thing. And with regard to God's call, it's a unique call. The place where God called Moses is also very unique. Now, this is very interesting because here the Bible tells us that Moses went to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, Horeb is Mount Sinai. Okay, we know that because Acts chapter 7, earlier we have seen. Okay, in verse 30, the Bible tells us that it was in Sinai. Okay, and this is also confirmed later in Exodus chapter 33, verse 6. Okay, when the children of Israel were departing from Mount Sinai after the whole golden calf incident. Okay, so that's in Exodus chapter 33. And then God gave them the law, and then after that Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Then in Exodus chapter 33, verse 6, the Bible tells us that they departed from Horeb. Okay, but they were in Sinai. So this is how we know that Horeb is Mount Sinai. And this was where God chose to meet Moses, to appear to Moses, to speak to Moses. Now, Moses at this time would not have known that this is going to be a place of such significance. Right? A place where God is going to commune with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights several times. And this is the place where God is going to give the Ten Commandments. But this is God's appointed place, where God has ordained and chosen to meet with Moses. Now, how God calls us is going to be different for each one of us. The place where God will lead us to. And that's again where we need to be sensitive and trust that where God leads us to a particular place, at the particular time, God has His purpose. Now, how God again will lead us to the place where He wants us to be, we have to be sensitive. Everyone's experience will be different. How God works in our life with regard to the place will be different. When you take, for example, those who have been called to the full-time ministry, there are some who God will call them when they are students. There are some whom God will call them when they are in the place of work. There are some where God will call them after they have retired. The timing, the place is unique for each one of them. And there are those who also God may call them when they are overseas in missions. How God leads is unique. But what is constant is that in these places, we must meet with God. When God calls, in whatever place you are in, figuratively speaking, you must be close with God, walking with God. Now here, Moses was at the mountain of God, even Horeb. It's going to be a place of significance. Why did Moses come to the mountain? Yes, to lead the flock, to probably find pastures for them. But I believe that this is also a place where Moses would commune with God. Now, this is not stated here in this passage or in this text, but there are some commentators who think that this is also a place where Moses would find times of quietness to commune with God. We have such an example even in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, where in his ministry, in his busyness, from time to time he will take time off to go to the mountains to commune with God, to pray. And that's the reason why some commentators use that as an example of what Moses probably also would be doing. Yes, the place may be different, but he was in communion with God. And that's why he was not surprised. In a way, when God spoke to him, he was ready to say, "Here I am." I mean, he was surprised by the sight, right? He was surprised at the bush that was not consumed. But when God said, "Moses, Moses," he not say, "Who is the one who calls me? Who are you?" When the Lord says, "Moses, Moses," he was already ready to say, "Here I am." And I believe being able to respond in such a manner shows that constant communion with God. And through these 40 years, I believe that Moses has been close to the Lord. And that's what we also need to remember with regard to seeking God's calling. You know, one thing to know where God is directing us in service, and even trying to discern how God is directing us with regard to service, is we must be walking close to God. See, I think one of the misunderstandings that many of us have when it comes to discerning God's will is that we think that only at the point where we want to discern God's will that we be very prayerful. Maybe, like for example, if you are suddenly approached to an area of service, someone asks you, "Oh, would you like to serve in this committee? Would you like to serve in this area? Would you like to be in the camp committee?" And then suddenly when that person asks you, then you are very prayerful concerning that. "Oh," you say, "that is a very heavy responsibility. That's a very big commitment." Someone asks you, "Want to serve in the session?" Then, "Well, that's a very heavy responsibility. That's a big commitment." You'll be very prayerful. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Yes, you know, when you have certain important decisions to make, you should be especially prayerful. And it's good to bring these new commitments, right, these decisions before the Lord in prayer. But if you have not been in constant communion with the Lord, and then suddenly, now you have these decisions to make, whether in regards to service, maybe even in regard to a new place of work. Oh, should you now think about a new place of work? Should you now think about your new school? If you have not been in constant communion with God, how would you expect to be able to meet with God? How would you be able to expect to discern God's will? To know God. And that is the problem with us. We only seek God and become very prayerful when we need to discern His will. And those times where we do not think that we need to discern His will, we do not pray. But really, in fact, every day, every moment should be a constant, should be days and moments of constant communion and walk with God. It's only when you have been walking with God in close communion that when God calls, you will be ready to answer. You will be ready to recognize. If you've not been walking in constant communion, how do you think you will be able to recognize when the Spirit calls? But it's when you have been in constant communion with the Lord that when the Lord calls, you will be able to recognize His call. The place was unique for Moses. And now how God appeared before Moses and appeared to Moses is unique. God works in His own mysterious way and is unique in its sign. Now here, the Bible makes it very clear that is the Lord, the angel of the Lord. But later, we know that it's the Lord, who is God, who was speaking to Moses. And for this case, in this instance, this is a miracle. Right? There is no other way to explain this except that it is a miracle. Okay? The bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It's because God appeared in this fire. The angel of the Lord appeared in this fire. Now, this is going to be very unique for Moses. For us, God will have His own special way where He will reveal Himself to us. Now, but with the completion of Scripture, we must be very clear in our minds that God speaks to us through His preceptive will. See, for the prophets of old in the Bible in Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, you know, God speaks at sundry times and in diverse manners. So in many times, right, sundry times, many times, and in diverse manners, in different ways, God spoke to the children, His people, to the prophets of old. That's how God revealed His will then. But for us today, the Lord Jesus Christ having come, and the Scriptures having been completed, how God reveals His will is through His Word. Actually, we are very privileged people. Because for a man like Moses, no, the Bible did not tell us during these 40 years, did God give Moses visions or dreams? The Bible didn't indicate this for us. There's no biblical revelation, no prophetic utterance. But Moses received this vision, this sight, 40 years after he was in the wilderness of Midian. Now for us today, you know, when you want to know God's will, when you want to know God's direction, we have the Bible, we have His Word, and we can seek His Word. Now it does not mean therefore that it's not unique anymore. Because we have experience and we can testify that when we read the Word of God, as we mature, our understanding of the Word of God also now becomes deeper, becomes more precise. And God can also use His Word that will be relevant to us to a specific point in our life, to a specific issue that we are facing. Maybe when you are not yet encountering death, you know, for a young person, a youth, even when you read Psalm 23, yes, it's very meaningful. But when you read, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, it will not have the same impact to you as someone who is actually going through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's not to say that the Word of God is any less important, any less significant, or any less powerful. But what it does mean is that when you go through different phases of life, the Word of God is alive, and the Word of God is very relevant, and the Word of God is very applicable for all the different things that you're encountering in life, in its own unique and special way. And God will speak to you through His Word when He wants to call you, when He wants to use you, when He wants to direct you in very special and a personal way. And that's how wonderful the Word of God is. And that's why, you know, we say that we can never exhaust the depth of God. So it's not just that there's so much to learn, you know, there's so much to study about the Word of God that we cannot exhaust it. It's not just that it's true. But it means that when you read the Word of God every day, with the different trials, with the different struggles that you go through, and as you grow and as you mature, the Word of God remains ever fresh, ever relevant, ever new to you, because the Word of God is living. Right? The Word of God is a living Word. It is not just dead words written by man. It is the Word of God, the Word of life. And that's why, you know, when we want to discern God's will, sometimes it's very troubling when people place a lot more weight on circumstances than on the precepts of God's word. No, we study the sevenfold will of God. In fact, one of the most important aspects of God's will is the preceptive will. But if I were to ask anyone, you know, how would you know God's will? Oftentimes, people will place a lot more weight on circumstances, on emphasis. Oh, they will say, no, I want to know what is God's will. And then, oh, there was this circumstance, there was that circumstance, this thing happened, that thing happened. That leads me, that shows me how I know it's God's will. Again, you know, you use the same example of unequal relationship. Oftentimes, that's what they say. Oh, we were in the same place together. If it were not because of this particular place or this situation, we would never have met each other. Then they will cite this circumstance, they will cite that circumstance. But the word of God is very clear. Be ye not unequally yoked. And we would give more weight, rather, to all these circumstances rather than the preceptive will of God. In fact, really, all these circumstances, you can call it the book of providence, right? Circumstances is really God's providential hand leading. Must be directed and must come under the clear precepts of God's word. And this is how we must be very sensitive to God's signs. See, for Moses, yes, this was how God revealed his will because the Bible was not completed. God gave Moses these signs. For us today, the word of God is already completed. We should not be too concerned with looking for signs outside of God's word. The signs that God has given to us are in his word, his preceptive will. And as you are sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you are sensitive to the Lord's leading, you will see how God's word will speak to you regarding this relevant situation, this relevant decision that you are making. God will call, and when God calls, it's unique in its sign. That is the word of God that's applicable and relevant for you. But will you be sensitive to God's call? And that brings us to our second thought. Because now from verses 3 to 4, God called, God appeared. But when God calls, you must respond. When God calls, it is a unique call. But when God calls, you must also respond. You must be obedient. You must recognize. You must acknowledge. And that's what Moses, the Bible tells us. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt. Now God used the burning bush first to capture his attention. But now, having captured his attention, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, right? So this turning aside means that he was turning not away from the burning bush, but he was turning particularly towards the burning bush, right? So the turning aside here is not turning away, okay? But turning away from other things, right? Turning away from other distractions, other duties, other work, and now looking, seeing what is happening, what God has revealed to him. And then God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. Now there are a few things to take note here in how we must respond. When God calls, we must respond. And we must respond first by turning aside. Now this is not turning aside from God, but turning aside from distractions, turning aside from anything that will take our minds, our thoughts, away from seeing God. Now, it does not just apply to Christian living. You know, this is not just talking about living in holiness, not living in worldliness. Right? That, of course, is true. But even when it comes to understanding, discerning the will of God, we must be very conscious to look unto God, to see God. Who is the one who has called us? Who is the one who is directing us? Because sometimes even when we make spiritual decisions, there's a lot of worldliness in the process of making these decisions. And the most scary thing is some of these worldly ways of making these decisions are packaged, even maybe in Christian terms and Christian expressions. But we have to be very careful, mindful, that we are not making decisions with a worldly view, a worldly eye. Can we learn to make decisions, especially concerning service? Now, it doesn't just apply to service, but especially so for service, since we are talking and focusing on service. But when we make decisions concerning service, can we learn to focus on God and trust that if God calls, He will provide what is necessary to fulfill this call? You know, when you want to make a decision, for example, concerning service, if you want to consider every angle, every factor, and weigh out everything, there's no end. Because it just depends on how sharp your mind is, you know, how your mind can think about all the different factors. And if your mind is a mind that can think about many, many thoughts, you know, cover many angles, there will just be no end. You have to consider not only today, you have to consider tomorrow. You have to consider 5 years later. You have to consider 10 years later. You have to consider 20 years later. I mean, you take an example of a person whom the Lord may be leading to enter the full-time ministry. If he wants to think about all the different factors that may impact that one decision, you realize that it can be endless. Right? He can think about, if let's say he's single, what if he's going to get married next time? How is he going to provide for his family? How much allowance is he going to get? Then can he start thinking about what is he going to do? Is he going to be a missionary? Is he going to be a pastor? Is he going to be a teacher? How long is he going to study? And then after he completed his studies, what next? Is he going to further his studies? He can think about so many things, so many thoughts put into this decision. Some may think that this is trying to make a responsible decision. But in reality, perhaps what this person is trying to do is he does not want to surrender, submit to God. Surrender, submitting to God doesn't mean that we are irresponsible. It just means that we make decisions according to all that God has revealed to us at this time. If God has shown us certain things at this time, we trust the Lord. If God has not shown us many other things at this moment, things that we just simply do not know of, then we trust the Lord. Whether God will lead in this direction or lead in that direction, we trust the Lord. In that time, God will show. And when you think about couples thinking about whether they want to have children, they also can start thinking in this manner. Oh, you know what kind of world we are living in today? Look at all the problems of this world. It's so now scary, isn't it? I mean, you think about the LGBT issue. You think about technology issue, metaverse. There's also something that's very scary. Recently, read a little bit more about it. Not sure you know, because Facebook changed its name to Meta. Right, then what is this metaverse? So I went to find out a bit more. Here, part of the keynote. It's very scary because it's basically a virtual world. Right, and this virtual world is becoming very real. Right, people spend real money on this virtual world with like virtual real estates. They buy virtual houses and things like that. I think about 2 weeks back, this singer, J.J. Lin, just spent $100,000+ buying 3 virtual real estates. And then now the area around his virtual real estates also rose in value. Yeah, because he's a celebrity. You cannot stay next to him. You cannot be his neighbor in real life. You can be his neighbor in virtual world. Right, this is the metaverse. Now, our next generation, they are going to live in this kind of world. So a parent may think, wow, what is my child going to face? Better not to have a child. Right? This is sometimes the way we process thoughts. We think about things. We make a present decision based on so many things that we want to see, so many things that we want to consider how to make this decision. And so we end up not making any decision, or we end up making the wrong decision. How are we to make decisions concerning life, especially concerning service? Look to the Lord. Turn aside. It does not mean that we are ignorant. It does not mean that we are naive. Right? This is different from being naive. But it means that we surrender, we submit. We just acknowledge that God is in control. I have no control over these things. We take hold of God's promises and we trust the Lord. I mean, this is one thought that I personally am struggling with. Because I have already a son. I'm thinking about, oh, next time, should he be homeschooled and things like that? Oh, no, why is our educational system going to be like? You know what they're going to face in school? I mean, he's only 5 months old, right? We're thinking about education, it's like six years old or 7 years old, things like that. But I'm thinking, you know, what kind of friends is he going to make, right? Is he going to be influenced by the social media and all these kind of things in the future? Now, if you start making decisions and thinking in this manner, it's going to just overwhelm you. It's going to crush you. And so I have to remind myself, take my eyes, turn aside, look to God. And what this means is you train up the child in the way which he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that's for me in this specific case. For you, it will be different. You think about what you want to do, where the Lord has led you. And God has shown you in His Word so clearly. But you start thinking, how about this? How about that? How about that? Turn aside and now see the Lord, this great sight. Look at God speaking to you. Look at God leading you. Look at God revealing His will to you. And then you can have the right response. That's the first thing that we notice with regard to responding. Right? When God calls, He demands our response. You respond, turn aside, and you respond by now also acknowledging God, recognizing His call, answering His call. Here am I. Now, this is a very similar response to Isaiah, right? The prophet Isaiah. Now, this is a very personal call because the Lord called Moses, 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 twice, right? Not just Moses. Several times we see this in the Bible when God called Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. When God called Jacob, Jacob, Jacob. So it's a very personal call. God knows each one of us. That's a comforting thing. Right? He caters for each one of us when He directs us. But now the question is, will you answer? Here I am, or here am I. That's like how Isaiah the prophet says, here am I. Now it's such a simple statement, but so hard to make, isn't it? But you can only say this if you have turned aside. And then you say, I surrender. I present myself unto you. Here am I. It's like what Apostle Paul also says in Romans chapter 12. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. You present means you offer it up. You now say, I am just at your service. Use me however you would like. It's a statement of absolute surrender, absolute submission, absolute obedience. You know, having served with youth and people, I observe that one of the greatest struggles when it comes to understanding God's will and God's call is not so much that it is hard to discern God's call or God's will. I think the struggle for many people is not so much to find out what is God's will or what is God's calling for me. The struggle for many people is having known God's call, having been sure and shown what is God's leading, God's will for you to obey. That is the harder part. That is the struggle. Will you just simply obey? Are you willing to say, here am I? Are you willing to say, I will go? It's not so much that you do not know or the call is not clear. But it's already so clear. How much clearer do you want it to be? And that's where some people still want to seek confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. And that's where you see Moses going to do that later. He will start to present excuses, right? Lord, I cannot. Lord, I cannot. Lord, I cannot. I mean, we should not be too harsh with Moses, you know, in this kind of excuses, because this is where the Bible really shows us the real human struggle. You know, one of the wonderful things of the Bible is that even with regard to saints of God, it shows us the real struggle. Here Moses was able to say, here am I. But yet he has struggles. But for us, are we able to say, Lord, here am I? Yes, maybe I have my questions, I have my struggles, but I'll bring it to the Lord. We're going to look at Moses' excuses later on. But one wonderful thing you will notice is that Moses brought his excuses to the Lord. That means he was seeking answers from God. You say, yes, I have these questions, I have these doubts. You bring it to the Lord and you see how the Lord can take away all these doubts and questions. That begins first with that spirit of surrender, submission. Here am I. Has the Lord been leading, calling, directing you to an area of service? Has He placed that burden in your heart? Has He directed you in His Word? Has He shown you what you ought to do with your life? Will you say, here am I? Or would you be like the rich young ruler? Say, I need to do this first. I need to sell this first. I need to bury this, my loved ones first. I need to do so many other things to take care of first. Can you say, here am I? When God calls, you must respond. How will you respond? When God calls, it is a solemn, precious, holy call. And that's where we now come to verse 5. The Bible says, He said, so Moses answered, here am I. And then the Lord said, draw not nigh hither. That means do not come nearer, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for thy place whereon thou standest is holy ground. It's very interesting that in the Old Testament, the other time where the Bible says that a ground is holy is actually Jericho. Right, that's in Joshua chapter 5, verse 15. Right, when Joshua went to conquer Jericho, then the Lord says that the ground that you're standing on is holy. Now, why this is important? It's because it shows us that the ground is not inherently holy. That is, it's not Sinai itself that's holy. It's not Jericho itself that's holy. Before the Lord said that it is holy in Sinai, before the Lord said it's holy in Jericho, this just was a normal ground. Right? Moses must have passed by through this place many times. It's just normal. But now, when the Lord revealed Himself to Moses, the presence of the Lord was there. Then the Lord says, this is holy ground. And this is significant with regard to the call, because it shows us how important, how high, how precious a calling is. Now, it's holy ground because the presence of the Lord is holy. And the word holy, you know, it's interesting that this is the first time in the Bible where the word holy is used. Yeah, the meaning of this word holy means separated, set apart. That means there's none that is like unto God. There's none that can be compared unto God. When we think of the holiness of God, we think of the greatness of God, the transcendence of God. Now, this is very relevant to the call because it tells us how high, how solemn, how precious a calling this really is. Where God is really summoning you as His servant to serve Him. The Most High, the Holy God. It is a solemn call. It's very shameful, I think, that when we appeal and encourage one another to service, sometimes it feels almost as if we have to beg. And it's shameful because if you have such a kind of attitude where you think that this work is beneath you, this area of service is beneath you, then you're actually saying that God is the one who has to beg you. That's what we fail to realize at times. And so we have to be very careful. You know, we are reminded when we're in FEBC, they never give the impression that when we serve the Lord, we have made such a big sacrifice. Or like, we could have done this, I could have done that. And that's where we have seen and heard before. You know, and we are reminded not to repeat such kinds of expressions. You know, that, oh, I could have been a this, I could have been a that, I could have done this if I did not serve the Lord full time. As if you make such a big sacrifice for the Lord. Oh, you know, service is such a, the last thing, you know, such a small thing, but you know, you give up so much to do this. That is the wrong attitude and impression, and shows that kind of pride in service. When we serve, never think that a sacrifice is too much, too great for the Lord. Yes, it's not wrong to call it a sacrifice, because it is indeed a sacrifice. You do indeed have to sacrifice things, but never think and see and feel that this sacrifice is so much for the Lord, that you have given up so much to do this little thing. No, a call is actually a solemn call. When God calls you, God shows you, God directs you and gives you a privilege of service. Doesn't have to be in the full-time ministry, but just any area of service is the most privileged, wonderful, happy thing that you can do. Because this is your reasonable service. Right? This is what you want to do. Because you are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Most High. It is a solemn call. He is the Holy God. This whole environment, this whole atmosphere over here, when the Lord says this is holy ground, shows Moses, shows us what a high calling, what a solemn call it is. If you have been approached to serve in any area for the Lord, would you see it as a solemn call? I mean, when the Lord placed it in your heart, we're not talking about, you know, people. Yes, the Lord may use a person to prompt you, but would you see it as the call from the Lord? So I remember the news sometime ago, when Barack Obama was the president of the United States, and then he invited our Prime Minister, Lee Hsien Loong, to go over. And then I remember watching the interview of the chef who was supposed to prepare their meal. He was talking about how, wow, this is like the greatest day of his life. Right? This is like the most important day of his life. Then saying things like, oh, this was, you know, in his how many years of being a chef, right? Oh, this is his dream. This is what all that he has worked for, to serve the highest leaders of two nations. Right? This is the kind of impression people have. This is the kind of feeling and attitude that some people have. Wow, I can serve the Prime Minister. I can serve the President. This is the most important day of my life. So why is it that people in the world, when they serve, yes, these leaders, they can see that, wow, it's such a great privilege. But for us, you can serve in the King's choir. You can serve as the King's musician. You can serve in the King's court as his ushers. You can serve as the King's PA crew, the Lord of Lords. You can serve as the King's teacher. And he has chosen you to be those who will teach his children. You serve in all these areas. Isn't it a great privilege? It is a solemn call, because God is the one, the Most High, the Holy God, who has called you. When God calls, it's going to be special, unique to each one of us. But will you respond to his call? As you know, there's the Most High God that has called you. How can we not respond to him? Every Christian is called not only unto salvation, we are also called unto service. And God will lead us at different points in life to different areas of service, to different places of service. But will you serve? Will you be sensitive? Or have you rejected his call? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given unto us such a wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also, together with this salvation, thou hast given us a calling to serve thee. O Father, remind us, whenever we are serving thee, in any area of service, that we are always serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, we pray that thou wilt move our hearts. We ask that thou wilt be pleased to use us for thy own glory. Forgive us when we have spurned thy calling, or when we have despised thy calling. O Lord, forgive us, for it is our own shame. But we thank thee that thou art pleased to still use us. Help us to use our life to serve thee and not serve the world. We thank thee again that we can have this worship together this afternoon. And we pray that thou wilt bless the rest of this Sabbath day. May thou keep thy word in our hearts. For we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.